Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the truth, the principle that spiritual warfare takes place at the point where the Spirit of God is seeking to form fruit in our lives. Many times we make the mistake of feeling that our biggest problem of spiritual warfare are the problems that take place in our life. And we see these problems and we feel Satan is doing this to me and that's my problem of spiritual warfare. But really our problem is not so much the troubles that we face in our life as it is our tendency to respond to those troubles with the works of the flesh. And what God is trying to do through us, and we certainly realize that Satan can bring temptations into our life, and God allows those. Satan has a particular purpose, which is to steal and kill and destroy. But God has a purpose in those very same troubles and trials that we face, and that is that God wants to form spiritual fruit in us. So far, we've looked at the fruit of love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness. And this morning, we've come now to the fruit of goodness, which God is trying to form in our lives. And there's a great battle that takes place around the formation of goodness within us. Look in Romans chapter 15, if you would. You should have stuck your finger in there or opened your Bible there. Romans 15, look at verse number 14. The Scripture says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So he was convinced of something about these believers, and that was that they were full of goodness. Did you ever hear somebody say, "He's a good man," or "She's a good woman"? And our immediate response is, there's none good. There's none that is righteous. There's none that is right with God. And certainly that is true, and we'll look at that in a moment. But there is also a truth that if you're a child of God, you are full of goodness by the power of the Spirit of God. And God intends to bring forth the fruit of goodness in your life. So let's answer the question, first of all, this morning, what is goodness? And it's important for us to understand when we speak about the attribute or the fruit of goodness, this is primarily a divine attribute. In fact, the name God, which we use to refer to deity whom we worship, literally means good. God is good. You've heard that saying before. God is good. All the time, God is good. In every situation, God is good. His name literally means that He is good. So when we speak about goodness, we need to understand that goodness is found in God Himself. God always is good. Now, this is a fundamental truth upon which we must build our lives. The understanding that God always is good, that nothing God does is ever evil or wrong or bad, but God's goodness is seen in every circumstance, in every situation of our lives. When we think about the way that God acts towards us, we're reminded that God's actions towards us are marked by goodness. For instance, James 1:17. Do you have your fingers limbered up this morning? We're going to look at a lot of verses. Turn to James 1:17. These topical studies are like a sword drill. But we won't do a sword drill this early in the morning. James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So what we know about God is that He gives us good gifts. Every good thing that we enjoy in our lives ultimately comes from God. For instance, if you have a good marriage, that's a gift of God. If you have a good relationship with your children, that's a gift of God. If you have good health, that's a gift of God. God is good to us in many different ways. We look at the world around us and we know that when God created the world, He said, it is good. It is good. It is good. Every day of creation, he said, it is good. On the sixth day, he said, it is very good. God was very pleased with what he had made because God is a good God and what he gives to us is good. How about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? You'll remember those verses which speak about our need to submit to the Lord. And there in Romans chapter 12, the apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice this last part, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're talking about how God acts towards us with goodness. God's will for our lives is good. Amen. A lot of people get confused about this. They think if I submit to the Lordship of Christ and I begin to yield to the will of God, he's going to ruin my life. He's going to ruin all my plans. He's going to take away everything that I ever wanted. No, that's not how God works. He's good. His will is good. If you follow his will, you will find that his will is exactly what is perfect for you. You've been fashioned to complete his will. Amen. He is a good God who has a good will for us. How about Matthew chapter 19? Turn over there. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. How does God behave towards us? Well, with goodness. Matthew 19, 17. A man came to Jesus and called him good master. And Jesus asked this man a question, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, by the way, one of the things that Jesus was probing for was this man's understanding of whether he saw that Jesus is God. Jesus knew that he's God. He knows that he's good. We'll see that in just a moment. But we understand that God is the definition of goodness. So when we talk about being good or exhibiting goodness in our life, what we're talking about is being like God. Amen. It's being like him. And we realize that we fall short of that, but we also realize that God is wanting to bring about that fruit in our lives. Can you turn to Acts 10 and verse 38? I'm going to read to you from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, you're turning to Acts 10, 38. Psalm 27, 13, the psalmist says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What is it that keeps us going in our lives? It is the confidence, the truth, the assurance that God is good to us and that we're going to see his goodness in our lives. Many times that's the only thing that we can cling to because in the midst of evil circumstances or of trials, the thing that we need most to remember is that God is good even in the midst of those difficult times. Otherwise, we would faint. We would give up. There in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, there's a testimony there from the Apostle Peter about Jesus Christ, and it says that Jesus went about doing good. Do you see that? He went about doing good. And certainly, if we want to think about a human expression of goodness, the best standard, the best measure would be found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And the way that Jesus lived his life is an expression of the goodness of God. Even the fact that Jesus came is an expression of the goodness of God. And then the way that Jesus lived his life, and if you think about the context there in Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good. It's really emphasizing the fact that Jesus ministered to people who were greatly in need. He touched those who were blind and healed them. He ministered to lepers. He was compassionate towards those who were broken by sin. His goodness was evidenced in the way that he related to the people around him, particularly those who were needy. We see that God is good. Jesus is the greatest example of goodness. So as we think about goodness, here's a definition. Goodness is an uprightness of heart and life. So it is a righteousness that, of course, God is working within us, but it is that which works without us as well. So it's on the inside and it's on the outside. We could not say that goodness is just righteousness or godliness within the heart, but it is that which affects the outside. Things like our actions, our behavior, our words, our demeanor, the way that we treat others, this is goodness. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, don't judge me, you can't see my heart? Of course we have. We probably have said things like that ourselves. And that's the truth, isn't it? Nobody can see your heart. But what they can see is what's on the outside. And what is on the outside is always an expression of what's on the inside. And so if someone is seeing something that is inconsistent with goodness on the outside, it's not really a good rebuke to them to say, oh, you're judging me. You know, you don't know my heart. Well, we don't know your heart, but there should be an evidence on the outside of what you're saying is on the inside. As a believer, we know that we've been declared as righteous. We know that we have the right standing with God. And in preaching about grace, some people have neglected the fact that God is actually working in us to bring about that declaration of righteousness in a practical way through what we call sanctification. God is at work in our lives to change us and make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to think about what goodness is, I think one good way to express it is goodness is being like God. It is acting like Jesus Christ would act in a given situation. I know it sounds gimmicky because there was a movement some time ago, you know, the WWJD and all the different branded merchandise that went along with it. What would Jesus do? But you know, there is a truth there that you and I should think about often. What would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus behave? What would Jesus' response be to this difficulty, to this problem with this person that I'm having? So one thing that we find, and last week we talked about the quality of gentleness, and several folks responded and mentioned to me that that lesson was a challenge to you and a help to you. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Gentleness and goodness really go together because goodness is most often expressed through gentleness or kindness towards others. Because of that, many of the thoughts from last week's lesson are going to apply this week. We're not going to reteach the lesson, but I want you to keep that in your mind, that our goodness, the goodness that God is developing in us, is most often expressed towards other human beings who have shortcomings and who sometimes offend us and who we don't always get along with. And sometimes we think, well, my goodness is just between me and God. But that's not the truth. Goodness has to do with your relationship with others. And the quality of your relationship with others has a lot to say about your relationship with the Lord as well. So we've thought about what is goodness. But let's think for a minute now about what is so difficult about goodness. Why is this a spiritual warfare? Why is this a struggle for us to evidence or exhibit or demonstrate goodness in our life? So turn to Romans chapter 3. You should be pretty close there. I think I left you back in Acts. So go to Romans chapter 3 with me. And I mentioned this just a few moments ago, but I want you to look at it again in verse number 10. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So in our natural state, we are not righteous. We are not right with God. We are not good people. That's why Jesus said there is none good but God. That's why we should be careful about attributing to ourselves goodness, about thinking that, hey, you know, I'm really a good person. And, you know, we have that tract that we use sometimes, a lot of times, in our outreach ministries, take the good person test. And you know that when you apply the law of God and you begin to look at yourself in the mirror of God's word, we find ourselves lacking. We find ourselves coming up short. So naturally, apart from the power of God, there's not a single one of us that is good. Before you look at someone else, and you know there's different people in society that we might look at and say, that person, that they're just an awful person. They're just a horrible person. Remember that whatever you look at someone, think of them as an awful, horrible person. Remember that your heart has the same potential for depravity that their heart has. And you are not, by yourself, better than anyone else. Now, there's no goodness that you can attribute to yourself. The best that we can do, as far as goodness is concerned, apart from the Spirit of God, is to try to make ourselves look better. To try to clean up the outside so that we are more acceptable in society, or so that people won't look down on us. It's really a selfish motivation most of the time. You know, apart from Christ, we don't have the capacity to be good. Turn to Romans 7, which tells us something about even the struggle for us as believers. In Romans 7, we know that we have two parts of our nature. We have an old man and we have a new man. And the Apostle Paul here in Romans 7, speaking about the struggle of sanctification, says this in verse number 18, "For I know that in me," and then he's careful to define, "that is, in my flesh, my natural man, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And this is the frustration of the flesh, is that many times we desire to do what is good. We desire to exhibit goodness in our lives, but we have that struggle with the flesh. And if we're walking in the power of the flesh, we're not going to be able to fulfill the desires of the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The two are diametrically opposed to each other. But I want you to remind yourself this morning that when you are not filled with, controlled by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be exhibiting goodness. You're going to be exhibiting the works of the flesh. Now, at first blush, that sounds like, amen, preacher, that's exactly right. But then I want you to think about how frequently are we as God's children consciously filled with the Spirit of God, consciously walking in the Spirit. And then that would inform us about how often or how little we're exhibiting goodness in our lives. Because that isn't that the dynamic of the Christian life, is being filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. So we understand that if we're just walking in our old man, our flesh, that the flesh fights constantly against goodness being expressed in our lives. What the flesh wants is self. The flesh wants to gratify and satisfy the desires of self. Make me happy. But if we yield to the flesh, we can be sure that evil, not goodness, is going to come out. Right. And, you know, we see this in our lives, that when we're walking in the flesh, we look back and we say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I act that way? Because you allowed the flesh to be in the driver's seat. You weren't filled with the Spirit, and what comes from the flesh is not goodness. Goodness comes from the Spirit of God. Now turn to Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Y'all awake this morning? Okay. It's chilly today, isn't it? I'm just glad we're not shoveling snow yet. Can you believe I just said that? I love snow, but not in September. I still have too many outdoor projects to get done for it to turn to winter already. All right, Proverbs 20, verse 6. You know this verse. Most men will proclaim everyone his goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? You see, there's a natural tendency in us to say, no, I'm good. I'm a good person. Even if we've been in church, most of us, long enough that we know we're not supposed to say that. But we think it and we feel it. And if somebody said, you're an evil person, you're a bad person. We'd say, no, I'm not. I'm a good person. At least in our heart. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We tend to think of ourselves as good, but is there a faithful man? Is there someone whose testimony matches their talk? Whose walk matches their words? Well, that's much more difficult, isn't it? A faithful man, who can find? It's as we think about ourselves, we see ourselves as good, and we see others as especially evil. But this is not really honest. It's not honest according to the revelation of God. We need to be a little more honest and self-effacing in our evaluation of ourselves. Have you noticed in your life it's much easier to be honest about the failings of others than about your own failings? I've learned this about myself. I see other people's faults so much more clearly than I see my own. I mean, my faults, if I have them, I have excuses for them. I have reasons. They're not excuses, they're reasons. This is why I am the way that I am. Other people, they need to get right with God. See, we tend to be harsh towards others and give ourselves a lot of leniency. Be careful about just this morning saying, oh, goodness? Yeah, I got this one wrapped up. This is no problem. I think, actually, if you take a closer look and you see your actions and your words and your demeanor and those kind of things, you'll start to see some things that are a little unsettling in which you need to yield to the Spirit and allow goodness to be evidenced in your life. Amen. Now, for the rest of the time that we're here this morning, we're going to look at some scripture, and we want to talk about developing goodness in our lives. How do we do that? Well, the very first thing that we need to understand if we're going to develop genuine goodness, the fruit of goodness, is goodness ultimately comes from God's work in you. So we're going to need to yield to the work of God in us. He's the one that is wanting to bring forth goodness. And I want to look at several verses at this point. If you look to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is an interesting verse. It's the context here is primarily talking about the grace of giving, giving financially towards some people who have a need. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, this statement is made, and I think I know that it applies to what we're talking about today. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, think about this as God's children. We want to abound to every good work. That should be our desire. I want to please the Lord. I want my life to be a bountiful garden of goodness. But if we're going to abound unto every good work, it will only be because of the grace of God. And what is grace? Grace, that is God's unmerited favor shown towards us. In other words, you don't deserve it, but that is God's expression of love towards you, that he would allow you to be abounding. That word abounding means overflowing, superabounding in every good work. I think there are many opportunities for us to exhibit goodness in our lives and to be a good testimony of the grace of God. But the very first thing we need to understand is this is not going to come through sheer grit. Right. I'm not going to grit my teeth and get through this and just be good. No, it's not going to come from that. It's going to come from dependence upon the power of God. There's going to have to be a conscious turning away from the power of my own flesh and a conscious depending upon the Spirit of God. This does not negate our responsibility and the truth that we need to decisively choose goodness in our lives. We'll get to that in a moment. But the very first truth, the fundamental truth, is goodness is because of the grace of God. If in your life you have any evidence of practical righteousness, of goodness, that is because of the goodness of God. That is because of God's grace that has been shown towards you. I mean, just think about this. We wouldn't even know what goodness is apart from knowing God.
Right.
Apart from knowing His character and His person. And I realize that you say this morning, and there are those who would say, oh, I don't even believe in God, and I understand goodness. Why? I believe that you do understand goodness. And human beings are made in the image of God. We have the vestiges of God's image. That's why people in general understand goodness, and they understand what is good and what is evil. God gives them a conscience. But that in itself is the goodness of God. And it's the goodness of God that people can say, I don't believe in God, and I know what goodness is. And God, who gave them that privilege, doesn't just destroy them, but He gives them an opportunity to continue on with their life. And sometimes even those very same people will come to a realization of their ignorance, and they'll repent of their attitude, their wrong attitude towards God. If people believe in goodness, it's because they're borrowing from the truth of God, even while they're saying, I don't believe in the truth of God. Because apart from the truth of God, there is no such thing as good and evil. There is no standard that you could realistically apply apart from the truth of God's declaration. Ephesians 2:10, turn over there. We're talking about the fact that we need to realize that goodness primarily is God's work in us. And if we don't realize that, if we're just going about to try to clean our life up, to reform, to make ourselves better, if we're just playing some kind of a religious game and figuring, you know, this will improve me, then we're very far from the truth. We're very far from the mark of what God... This is a divine work. This is why we need to be born again. Now, we're all familiar with Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all know about that. And today, lots of people preach about that. Amen, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they take it and they say, that means don't do any good works. No. Always read the next verse. Because verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but you know that if you got saved, God's intention is to bring forth good works or goodness in your life. If you got saved, or if you think you got saved, And there's no good works as a result of that salvation, there's no, in other words, no change in your life, you really have very little reason to have confidence in your salvation. God wants us to strive after goodness. Now we recognize this is a divine work. Apart from genuine salvation, we cannot accomplish this work, but we also recognize that if you're saved, God intends to bring forth good works in your life. He intends to make you like Jesus Christ. And praise God for Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God for His good work in us. Praise God that the Spirit of God is committed to that work. We have a responsibility to yield to the Spirit. How about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21? The scripture over here, this is a prayer that is uttered at the end of the book of Hebrews, I believe, by the Apostle Paul. He's praying to God, the God of peace. And this is his prayer request for these believers who, incidentally, were under a great deal of persecution, trial, and difficulty. And he prayed that God would make you perfect in every good work in to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, by the way, you might want to just mark that. You say, how do I pray for other believers? This is a great practical prayer that you can pray for them. Father, would You make them perfect in every good work to do Your will? Would You help them to develop goodness? We ought to pray for one another that we would grow in the area of goodness, but we ought to recognize that that goodness is ultimately the work of God within us. To deny goodness or to deviate from goodness in our lives is to depart from the work of God. See, God's work is a good work, and He intends to make us like Christ. So we realize that goodness comes from God's work within us. But the second thing we need to consider this morning is that in order to develop goodness, we ought to carefully follow the commands of God's Word. Did you get that? Carefully follow the commands of God's Word. We're going to look at some verses. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 12. That's where we're going to start. While you're turning, I want you to think carefully with me. There is an erroneous idea in our current generation and in much of what we would call evangelical preaching, which seems to make God out to be someone who no longer has any commands. That somehow the God who gave commands was the God of the Old Testament, but now we're under grace and God no longer has any commands. This is very far from the truth. In fact, Jesus, you may recall, told his disciples as part of the Great Commission that they were to go and teach all the things that he had commanded. So when they saw people believe on Christ and follow in baptism, they were to teach those disciples all the things that Jesus had commanded. There's a command structure in both the Old and the New Testament. And we need to be careful that we don't suggest that grace excuses us from the commands of God. So how should we think about the commands of God in our life? Well, Romans 7 and verse 12 gives us a good perspective. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Some people talk about the law of God or the commands of God as if there's some kind of a heavy burden. Oh, such a heavy burden. All these things that God says to do and not to do. And then they make it sound like, well, if you get saved, then you're excused from all of those things. No, that's not the truth. Amen. The burden of the law comes from trying to satisfy God's wrath by keeping those commands. Amen. Because, and it's a burden because that's a hopeless endeavor. We realize that the law is a burden in the sense that if you break one law one time, you're guilty of all, and you've already broken the law, so therefore, what's the use? And that's how many people feel. Well, here's the truth. Christ died for us. This is the grace of God expressed, so that our sin could be forgiven, our law breaking, our trespasses could be forgiven. But He also died for us so that we could see the justice and the goodness and the beauty of God's law. God's law is good. For instance, in the Ten Commandments, when God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," that's a good commandment. Amen. That commandment will preserve you from much heartache and from much hurt. And people who say, "Oh, the law of God doesn't matter anymore, I can do whatever I want," are ignoring the fact that the law is good. Right. As God's people, we ought to look at the law of God and say, God has a purpose in giving us these laws. When God says things in His Word, and by the way, there's many commands in the New Testament as well. When God gives us these commands, it's because He has our best interest at heart. And if I want to express goodness in my life, I'm going to be interested in the commands of God. I'm going to be interested in obeying the Lord. How about 2 Timothy 3:17? 2 Timothy 3:17. You following my thinking here? 2 Timothy 3:17. Let us not allow some kind of erroneous preaching about grace to cause us to throw the law of God or the commands of God out the window. That would be not befitting. 2 Timothy 3:16, you're familiar with verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How does goodness come about in our lives? Well, ultimately, It comes about through the ministry of the Word of God. Now let's think for just a moment about how this happens in our lives. We open the Scriptures. Maybe we come to a service and we open the Scriptures and the preacher's going to expound something. We're reading in our devotions and we're reading the Scriptures, and something in the Word of God catches our attention. Have you ever had this happen?
Amen.
And it's like the Holy Spirit says, stop right there. That needs to be fixed.
Amen.
In your life. I want that changed. Now, that's not a comfortable moment, but that's a glorious moment for the child of God.
Amen.
Because that means the Spirit of God is ministering to us through the Word of God. And here's what verse 17 is saying. The man of God can become perfect. That the idea or the use of the word perfect here is fully mature and furnished unto all good works. So if I'm going to have the type of works or the type of goodness that is going to be pleasing to God, that is going to come through the Word of God. You're not going to be able to ignore God's Word and then say, oh, no, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. No, you won't be able to know His will apart from His Word. And as a believer, our primary attention or our primary concern ought to be, what does God say? Now, this is a problem that we encounter because many of us are measuring goodness by, what does everybody else say? How does everybody else feel about this thing? For instance, today there's all kinds of discussions surrounding different areas of separation. And we could pick a whole bunch of different things. It's not my purpose this morning to preach a message about separation, but we look at an issue of separation and our tendency is to say, well, what is everybody else doing, or how does everybody else view this? And if the majority of people out in Christendom say, this is good, then we say, oh, okay, it's good, no problem. But that's not the way to judge.
Amen.
The way to judge is, what does God's Word say? God's Word often has very clear directives about different areas of separation and holiness that we need to pay attention to. That ought to be our primary concern, to the degree that if no one else is doing it and God says to do that, we say, that's what I'm going to do because God says to do that.
Amen.
So our goodness is informed by the standard of God's Word. By the way, how challenging is that for us as believers? Well, I just suggest that that's going to keep you busy for the rest of your life.
Right.
Just about the time, is this your experience as well? Just about the time you think, I'm really doing good. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I'm a pretty good Christian. Just about that time, the Spirit of God usually says, oh, one more thing. And it always seems like there's just one more thing, which, by the way, is a blessing, because if when you got saved, God gave you a list of all the things that were bad in your life and that needed to be changed, you probably would have just turned around and walked away. You would have been overwhelmed. But God is good to deal with us patiently and in the right time to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. But we ought to understand this commitment to goodness is a commitment to honoring the commands of God in every area of our life, in every season of our life, and an understanding that God is going to continue this work from now till we get to heaven. So there's going to be lots of challenges between now and then. And it's not so much a concern about what everybody else ought to be doing, but it's a concern about, okay, what does God want changed in my life? I'm going to suggest to you that one of the greatest distractions we have to sanctification is being concerned about everybody else. God really wants to do a great work in us. All right, I have other verses here. I'm going to just read this to you from Romans 16, 19. You can jot it down. At the very end of the verse, the Apostle Paul says this, "But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." As believers, there's a lot of things, actually, that we don't need to know. We don't need to know. I heard this said years ago about the occult. and Satanism. And sometimes people get really interested in the occult, but the occult is real. There really are people who worship Satan, but you don't need to know all the things about that. You don't need to get all, you know, involved in all the symbolism and all the different things that they do. You really don't need to know that. That stuff is evil and it will taint your mind. You say, but I'm a believer and I need to be able to defend my faith. Well, you know, it's probably good to know just about enough to be able to steer the conversation towards truth.
Amen.
But one thing that I've found is that truth always refutes error. It doesn't matter what kind of error it is. People say, how can you possibly be prepared to witness to all these different religions and all these different cults? Best way you can is just to know the truth. So be wise unto that which is good. As believers, let's spend our time, more of our time, studying that which is good than being concerned about understanding things that are evil. And, you know, there's a lot of applications of Romans 16, 19 as far as how we spend our disposable time in entertainment. There's a lot of evil in entertainment. In our consumption of media, the news, etc., etc. Just be careful about those things. How about Romans 2 and verse 7? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So there is a patience in well-doing. That's the same word, by the way. That word well-doing is the same word as our idea of goodness. And we have to patiently keep striving after the standard which God has set, that is to be like Christ. So as a believer, I want to really carefully follow the commands of God's Word. I want to have this desire, Lord, I want to please You. I want to obey You. I want to honor You with my life. A third thing, if we're going to strive for goodness, is we need to choose to act in goodness towards others. So we've talked about the work of the Spirit, but now there is this truth that we have a will. We have the capacity to decide, how am I going to respond in this situation? How am I going to behave? How am I going to treat others? Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. While you're turning there, I'll read to you a couple of verses. There was in Acts 9:36, a woman whose name was Tabitha. And it says about this woman, Tabitha, she was a believer, a disciple, said, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Isn't that a beautiful testimony of a woman who loved others and loved the Lord so much that she was just full of good works? She was the kind of person that other people said, she's a good woman. Now, by God's grace, God can make us into people who are good people, who are exhibiting goodness. Now, I realize what I'm saying, but that's God's will for our lives. I realize that Jesus is the standard. We'll never be fully perfect, but God can do a work of goodness in us such that our testimony becomes something very attractive to the world. In Acts 11:24, I believe this speaks about Barnabas. It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. In other words, his testimony of goodness contributed to many people trusting in Christ and believing and obeying the gospel. You're in Galatians 6:10, and we're saying we need to choose to act in goodness towards others. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Is there any lack of opportunity for us to exercise goodness towards other people? We talked last week about kindness, about gentleness. And gentleness is an expression of goodness. It's an outward expression of goodness. Is there any lack of opportunity for us to exhibit these kind of qualities? Now, I think if we're paying attention, if we're just looking around, we're going to find lots and lots of open doors, of opportunities to do good to other people, to meet needs, especially unto those who are of the household of faith, to those who are believers. We hear about people having needs. We hear about something that needs, where someone needs some help. What an opportunity for us as God's people to get involved in that situation and to exhibit goodness through the power of God. Now, along with this, fourth of all, we need to refuse to act with evil towards those who have done wrong towards us. This is where we enter into a real spiritual warfare. Because here's our philosophy. You smack me, I'll smack you harder. That's our American way. That's how we deal with things. Hey, listen, that's how you deal with stuff. And here's what the Lord says in Romans 12, 21. Can you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 15? Romans 12, 21 says this, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. I think that we underestimate the power of goodness in our lives and what it can do to change another person's heart. How it can even change people who have allied themselves as enemies against us. And we understand that what we should do is return good for evil. And by the way, there in the context of Romans 12, 21, we should leave vengeance up to God. And we should understand this morning, and we'll see in the morning message, God is a God of vengeance. But we ought to leave the vengeance up to God. Let God handle that situation. Let God take care of that. He always will, by the way. Either that person is going to get right or they will be judged. But that's God's business, not ours. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:15? You're there? "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." I mean, when you really think about it, You should consider, okay, this person did this to me, and I'm thinking about doing this to them, so the first question is that good? Is that a good response? Is that what God would do? Is that how Jesus would respond? In case you need to have a little measure of how Jesus would respond, you could think about the fact that Jesus, when he was being betrayed by Judas, allowed Judas to kiss him. That's interesting, isn't it? Just before that, Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing exactly what Judas was going to do. Jesus was good towards a man that he knew was going to betray him. Refuse to act with evil towards those who do wrong towards you. Finally, number five, if we're going to strive for goodness, we need to refuse wickedness and pursue after that which is good. Let's look at both of these. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. We're almost finished here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, speaking about being a vessel unto honor. 2 Timothy 2:21, the scripture says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these..." What does the word purge mean? Cleanse. To cleanse or to wash out. It has the idea of flushing out. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So God has good works that he wants us to do. He has goodness that he wants us to be involved in. But in order to do that, we need to be prepared. And the way that we prepare ourselves is we need to purge ourselves from these. And the "these" is wickedness. It's ungodliness. It's the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. We need to purge ourselves from these things so that we can be ready to do good works. Refuse wickedness. How about 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. Did you ever hear the phrase "garbage in, garbage out"? Sadly, that describes the Christian walk of many believers. Because instead of filling themselves with the truth of God and with the sanctifying presence of the Spirit of God, they're filling themselves with the goods of this world. Right. And then they're surprised when they get under pressure and garbage comes out. Mm-hmm. But listen, we shouldn't be surprised because our flesh is not good. And if we're not renewing our mind, if we're not being careful to refuse evil, then we're going to see that what's going to come out is going to be something that is not good. 1 Peter 3:10-11 says, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." It's a very simplistic statement. Let him eschew evil and do good. That word eschew is a strong word. It means to hate or to despise. And this means that we're going to hate or despise evil within ourselves. No, I don't want to do that. And yes, I am going to do good. Amen. He's going to seek peace and he's going to ensue it. So you can see the proactive approach. That is, turn away from the flesh and follow after the Spirit. Turn away from that which is evil and do good. Please the Lord with your life. Now we realize that it's by the power of God, it's by the grace of God that we can do this. But we also understand that because of the grace of God, we have the capacity to make a choice. Right. We have the capacity to refuse evil and wickedness and pursue after that which is good. Here's my challenge to you this morning. Is there a particular area in your life where you say, you know, God wants me to change in this area? I need to pursue after goodness. I need to pursue after the image of Christ and being like the Lord Jesus. In this particular area, I need to refuse that which is wrong, that which is evil, and pursue after that which is good. Can you think of something practical this week that the Lord would have you work on so that you might follow carefully the commands of God's word, relying on the grace of God, and choose to act in goodness in the practical areas of your life?